Please turn to 1 John chapter 3, near the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. First John, we'll read chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. So, First John 2, verse 28. And this is a letter written by the Apostle John himself. The emphasis of the whole book, people give different evaluations, but think of it as fellowship. We're to have fellowship with God and one another. And this fellowship is rooted and grounded in God. In the first chapter, he speaks of fellowship of light. Then he speaks of fellowship of righteousness. And he enters into fellowship of love. So remember that light, righteousness, and now love. And he commences really in verse 28 of 2, where it's a new section on adoption and being born again. So this is the perfect will of God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And taking for our text, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We in the Christian church, we who profess the name of Jesus Christ, we are family. We are much more than fellow members, people who have an agreement and a uniting interest. We are family. And as family, we should always remember who we are. We are brothers and we are sisters in the Lord. And we must remember this because the Bible time and time and time again reminds us that we are so. The Bible constantly refers to us as brethren. And it tells us we are to do certain things. Edify one another. Bear one another's burdens. And we are to love the brethren. And the reason why the Bible does so, yes, is because God commands it. Yes, it shall reflect the nature of a regenerated Christian. But there's another reason why God tells us so often. It is because our sin can forget it. It can become merely a fact, a cold, hard fact. And we never live in the light of that truth. And Satan loves to do anything that will upset the church. If you remember when Peter declared and confessed Christ in Matthew 16, our Lord took his disciples apart and says, who do you say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, others Jeremiah. But Christ pulls them apart and says, "No, who do you say that I am?" And blessed Peter confessed the truth. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord says that confession is the rock upon which he shall build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what happens when this great confession is given? Satan's there. Do you remember? Our Lord speaks about suffering and dying. And Peter says, "No, it shall not be." And our Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Satan's there, desiring to sift them as wheat, to bring trials on them and tribulation so that they would deny the Lord and apostatize. He hates the church and desires to upset them. And so often the Bible reminds us time and time again of who you are, because Satan will try to upset it, and so that we will be sifted as wheat. And I was thinking, as a new congregation with, not new as in completely new, but as a new congregation with myself coming in, and I thought of the absolute love that has been shown to me over the weeks since I've been here. The warmth, the generosity has been overwhelming. It has been amazing. And as I thought about why such people as yourselves and others have shown me such wonderful love, I remembered the text, "Love the brethren." And then I remembered Satan. And so as I read the scriptures, what to preach on, I had a sense of the Lord leading me to preaching on love the brethren. And it's a theme that's spoken of, but not really declared. And so I decided that would it not be wonderful to unpack this more about loving the brethren. And we must be careful here. Satan always gets in. And when we have a theme or a topic that's so practical, Satan comes in and says, "Are you saying there's a problem in the church and we're not loving one another?" Absolutely not. I've already said what a testimony it's been here already. But just because something is right doesn't mean you constantly preach it. Take any sin in the world, such as murder or adultery. Well, maybe here no one's committing physical adultery. Does that mean we never preach on sexual sin? Of course not. You preach it. You never know what's in people's hearts and minds. But you preach the truth nonetheless. And so no matter what our condition is, we could be fervent with love right now, boiling with zeal and compassion, and we still preach the same old truth. Because our flesh, our sin, and Satan certainly want to take that away. So don't read in to too much of these things, because often Satan does it. But we must do this. As we'll see, we are commanded, it's not an option. We are to love the brethren. And I want to start with loving the brethren by looking at the fact that we are brethren. We are brothers and we are sisters in the Lord. And that's what John is writing upon here. He's writing to a church that is anything but loving one another. There are deep theological heresies in this church. People are coming in and saying, "Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He did not come as a human being. He was a spirit. And it appeared like he was a man, but he wasn't really. It was flesh." And these people believe that flesh means evil and the spirit is good. So it doesn't really matter what you do with your flesh. Just do absolutely anything you want. It's irrelevant. What matters is the soul. And so there's huge fights and tensions. People have left them because they're apostatizing and denying the Lord. So there's a deep, deep problem in this congregation. And John comes in these chapters and he comes here and he says, "Behold, behold." And the word "behold" is particular. It doesn't mean simply to look. It means to look with amazement. Look with astonishment. Look with a focus of the mind and of the heart. And let me tell you about who you are. Let me explain to you, little children, who you really are. And let me tell you what God has done. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Is that not wonderful? The Bible does call us slaves at times. Paul brings that out. Because Christ is our master, we obey him. That's true. The Bible says that we are friends of God. John 15 says, you are my friends. But here there's a truth and a doctrine that's so intimate when you think of the illustration. Father, son, family. We are adopted in the family of God. And we must understand that as a church. We're not simply fellow members. We are family. Because we have been adopted by God as sons of God. Wonderful. But what does it mean to be adopted? Well, our catechism. Our catechism is wonderful in question 34. What is adoption? And it tells us adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's an act, a declaration. It's not something you do. It's of God's free grace. And it brings you into the number of his family. And as his family, you receive all the privileges and the benefits of being sons of God. Beautiful. We'll unpack that more in a while, but that alone is an encouragement for us to read the catechisms, to study them. They're not some cold, abstract truth. Just that one sentence alone brings so much warmth to my heart. And yours does it not, who believe in Christ. You're in the number. And you have all, not some, not the majority, all the privileges of being sons of God. So let's look at this truth, that we're all brethren of God. And the first thing John draws our mind to is to behold the source of our adoption. Behold the source of our adoption. And as you see here, it doesn't start with man. It doesn't start with our faith in Christ. No, my friends, adoption starts in heaven. It starts with God. And in particular, it starts with the person, God the Father. We must always remember we're Trinitarians. We don't believe in one God and one person. A God who sometimes comes across as a Father, who sometimes comes across as a Spirit, and sometimes he comes across as a Son. No. There is one God and three persons, and they're distinct in their person. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And our source for adoption is God the Father. Because God the Son and God the Holy Spirit did not choose to adopt us. It was God the Father. In Ephesians 1, Paul brings that out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Who chose us to be adopted? Who selected us to be the sons of God? It was God the Father. We need to remember that. It is a father, usually, who decides to look upon someone and adopt them. It is the father who makes the choice. And so often we can be trapped into loving Christ because he's so beautifully portrayed and manifested in the scriptures and his grace. And we look at the Spirit as our help and our guide. And so often, even as Protestants, we can look at the Father as cold and stern, as a judge. And it takes us away from an intimate relationship with him. But that's not the case. If you've seen me, Christ says, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me have compassion, it's the same as the Father. Have you seen me eat and be with sinners? It's the same as the Father. He has seen me, has seen the Father. Who chose us in our adoption? Not God the Son, Not God the Holy Spirit, but God the Father. And why did he do it? What was the motive? Love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Love. Isn't that wonderful? That God the Father chose us out of love. It wasn't a mechanical choosing. He didn't get your resume and say, okay, who should I pick and why? No. It was our love. And John is just mesmerized by this love. He describes it, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us. What manner. And the word manner, it brings out something that is amazing and wonderful. Something phenomenal. What amazing love the Father had bestowed upon us. And the word is giving us a greater sense of kind and quality. It's higher than anything else. What manner of love is this? Greater and kind in degree to anything that we can fathom. And literally, it actually means from what country? From what country is this love from? From what realm is this love from that the Father bestowed upon us? Or we use the saying, it's from another world. It's not like the love of this earth. We see it, we understand it, we visualize it. It's greater and kind in degree. From what country is this love from? And this word is used in the Bible for greater kinds and greater degrees. In terms of a greater degree, it's used by Mark 13:1. When the disciples come out of the temple, and they stand and they look about at these temple stones. And these stones are not stones like a few inches. Some of them are 20 feet high, 30 feet high. And the cornerstone is actually 60 feet high. That's how big these stones are. And the disciples come out and they're mesmerized and say, what manner of stones are these? These are not like stones you go in your homes even. Nicely set, compact, someone lives there? No. What country are these stones from? They're greater, they're bigger, they're grander. And that's what he's saying about this love. It's bigger, it's greater than grander than any love of this earth. And it also emphasizes the kind. Do you remember our Lord when he calmed the storm? When the apostles and Jesus was on the boat, and a wind came, a great tempest, and rocked them. And they're fearful for their lives. And Christ is sleeping. And they come to him saying, teacher, do you not care that we're about to die? Christ gets up. And it says he rebukes the winds, the storm. And then suddenly it's all calm. What's going on? And you remember what they say? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. The same word, from what country is this man from? Oh, what kind of man is this? With such power and authority to calm the winds? It's of another world. And the Lord is from another world. And here we get this kind and degree illustration. What manner of love is this? Mesmerizing, astonishing, greater than anything of this world. And that's what he's saying, Christian, believer, what great and astonishing love the Father has bestowed upon you. And he clarifies the nature of this love and its greatness with a second sentence. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Everything that says that and following, it explains the preceding sentence. What is this otherworldly love? It is an adopting love. From what country is this love from? It's a love that takes sinners and adopts them into his family. Behold, look, marvel at the love of the Father that we should be called sons of God. And one commentator says, when you look at the language in the Greek, and it uses the word manna, love, and bestowed, it's of a greater intensity than John 3:16. That's amazing. That John 3:16 so used, memorized, and beloved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This commentator says the Greek here intensifies it to a higher level than even that. Isn't that marvelous? Because Christ didn't just come and die for our sins, He adopted us. The Father adopted us into the family. Wonderful. And that's what happens. And think of the love it takes for God the Father to adopt you. Think and consider the love of the Father to adopt me. Because who are we at the end of the day? Who are the objects of this love? It's me and it's you. Sinners. Disobedient. Rebels. And He chooses us to be His sons. Ephesians 2 tells us how sinful we are. It says that we're sons of disobedience. By nature, children of wrath. When we're conceived in the womb, it's sin. It's sin. It's polluted. The child in the womb is polluted with sin. When a child comes out of the womb and is born and grows up, it's full of sin and it expresses itself with disobedience, tantrums, arguments. When we go to adults, we see the greed and the selfishness comes out. That's you and that's me. And we shake our angry fists at God. And we don't understand how sinful we are. Because we are children, not of God by nature, but someone else. In verse 10, it tells us, "And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." He says we are either children of God or the children of the devil. That's who we are. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught this in John 8. When the Pharisees came to Him and our Lord was teaching about truth and freedom from bondage, we are not slaves to anyone. What lies, they're under bondage to Rome right there and then. The irony of it all. And then Christ says something that doesn't simply speak to the Pharisees, but everyone by nature. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and your lusts and the lusts of your father ye will to do." And if you take a very literal translation of that text, it gives a greater insight to the human heart. Ye are of your father the devil, and the longing impulses of your father, your desire is to do them. The longing impulses of your father, you desire to do them. And the Lord describes what they are: murder and disobedience. And is that not our longing impulse? To be loved by everyone, to be adored by everyone, to be seen by everyone as something. And in response, if we don't like someone, we say things about them, we argue, we put people down, we belittle, we slander, we gossip. Is that not our hearts? And that's what Satan does. He hates God. He wants self-adulation. He wants the world to bow down and obey Him. But that's what we want too. And so by nature, we're children, not of God, but of the devil. And in such sinfulness and depravity, that when God looks upon a man, and He looks in our heart, it says, "Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually." Not sometimes, not most of the times, are only evil continually. That's who I am. That's who you are. And that is what God looked upon. And He showered that with love and adopted us. Because think of this love. There is no beginning,
and there is no end. Would you love such a thing? Someone who wanted you dead, despised you, were foaming at the mouth with absolute rage against you. If they had a knife in their hand, they would slaughter you in a second. Their hearts were so full of blackness, it would make you vomit. That's what we are. And yet God looked upon us with love. And it never started. Ephesians 1:5 tells it, which we quoted. But it says we were predestined in love. Predestinated in love. We were adopted as sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? An eternal past. God looked upon you and your heart and the secret thoughts of your mind and all of it. And He chose you, not simply to save, not simply to redeem, but to bring you into the fold as a child of God. And this is our redeeming love for adoption. For Ephesians 1:5 again, it says that we are redeemed. It says that He has predestinated us in love unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. This Father's just. This Father's holy. He must have the sins punished. But He chose not to have them punished on your account, but in the Lord Jesus Christ's. That's why Galatians 4 says He came, born of a woman, made under the law. What happened there? Why? To redeem us who are in bondage under the law, that we might be called and adopted as sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? That Christ did not come simply to save us. He didn't come simply to declare righteousness on our account, that we would stand before God, not simply as innocent, but righteous with all our sins, but an even higher level than that. He brings us into His very family and says, I love you so much. I don't simply save you. I adopt you into the family. And that's the marvelous love of this passage. And that's the truth of it. And we need to emphasize and understand who we are as Christians. We're adopted. We are adopted. And that's what He asks us to do here. Not simply behold the source of it and look to God, but behold the gift of adoption. Behold the gift of adoption. Because it's not simply to be looked upon and marvel. It's to be received. It's to be known. It's to be had. Because the Father just doesn't come and say, look how great I am. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. The word bestowed means to give as a gift. It's grace. It's yours. Receive it. Take it. Have it for yourself. Know it. And experience this otherworldly love. This adopting love. You do it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't do that, can you? You can't believe by your own strength or your own wisdom or your own power. No, you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But the God of adoption comes into your soul. Look at the previous verse. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, those who are born of Him, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this is what the Lord does to us. Do you remember John chapter 1? When the Lord came to His own, and His own received Him not. And then it says wonderfully in verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do you become adopted? Believing on His name. But how did this happen? How? Well, verse 13 tells us, because these were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the order then, that we're born of God first, and then we believe, and of course you bring in justification, but when you believe, you're adopted as sons of God. A rebel against God, a sinner, dead to the things of God, will not receive Him by faith because you are unable to do so, totally depraved. Then He comes in His irresistible grace. He comes, as Romans 8 tells us, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And He takes this rebel heart of sin and He renews and regenerates it. And it's done not by the will of man, not by blood or anything, but of God. And He brings the gifts of faith and repentance. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is justification for your soul. But it's more than that. It is adoption. That's what we're actually to have and experience. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you are. Verse 2 is explicit. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. How wonderful is that? And it's great. Because if we were only justified in God, it would be a cold religion. It would be. Because if you're simply justified, all it means is you're declared righteous. That's wonderful, and we'd go to heaven with that. But what about the rest of the Christian life? You can't pray to a father without being in his family. He can't protect you unless you're in the family. You won't be instructed or receive the inheritance unless you're in the family of God. Think about that. Justified, declared righteous, but not in the family. But God takes us more than righteousness. That's why often the Puritans and many Reformed men would say adoption is the highest blessing we have. Higher than justification. Higher than sanctification, but adoption in the family of God. Because once we receive all the privileges of the sons of God. God is now our Father. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine you prayed and you could only ever say God. That would be great. I don't want to downsize that. Please don't mishear me. It would be glorious to be saved, justified, and say, O God, we thank Thee for Thy righteousness. It would be wonderful. But think of the word when it comes. Father. What's the Lord's Prayer? Our God? No. Our Father, who art in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? When Christ comes and says, even evil fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more God, well, no, He doesn't say that. How much more your heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? That's who He is. Not because we're justified, but because we're adopted into the family of God. And He is our Father. That means we have all the privileges. That means we have the right to the throne of grace. You can come anytime, anywhere and pray to God as Father. You can be in the absolute ecstasy of joy in the Christian life and you can come to your Father. You can be in the absolute depths of affliction and you can come to your Father. And He will comfort you as a father comforts any son. He will protect you from all enemies. Satan will never pluck you out of his hand. You will never fall completely. You will never lose your salvation. The righteousness that is on your account is not going to one day disappear. It's always, always going to be there. And part of the reason why is because God is your Father. And what father desires to have a son run away and have death? spiritually? None. But this Father, with absolute authority and power, who created heaven and earth, who controls the wind and the seas and everything, crops, governments, politicians, education, society, everything. These are all in the palm of his hands. And he is your Father. Isn't that wonderful? The sin, the times you argue with people, you disagree with people when you have the wrong tone, when you're covetous, you're not happy with the things you have, you want more, more, and more. All the times you let yourself down, you let other people down, we all do it, I do. And yet even in that, God doesn't say, well, you're not acting like my child, I'm going to disown you. No. Yes, there's chastisement, we spoke about that in the morning. Yes, there's chastisement, correction. But he loved you evermore. Always. Because you are his son. And that's it. And as his children, we're not simply in the status of adoption. That's true. But we bear his nature also. Because John uses a word here that doesn't primarily mean son. He uses a different word that means children. In the Greek language, there's a word for son and there's a word for children. Just, we have two different words. But in the original, they do have different connotations. The word son has the idea of status. In Roman adoption, where this comes from, you would have someone in the Rome, they weren't adopted as infants like we might do. You go to adoption agencies, you take children, they're usually a few months old, maybe a year, 2 years old, and you adopt them. That's not what happened. That's not the context of the New Testament. It was men in their teenage years and even in adulthood. And a father would come and maybe he would have no sons of his own. And he would look upon someone to come into their family and then he would receive the inheritance. So the status changes. They're of another family and they come into this one's house. The status changes. That's what it means to be son of God. We're children of the devil. We come in by grace to be children of God, or sorry, sons of God. And then we receive the status and all the privileges. But the word used here is children. And in the New Testament, children has a different connotation. It's a nature. As the child, so is the father. You think of it, of someone who's a child, and they start to show characteristics of the father. They have the same DNA, the same nature. They have the same accent, the same turn of phrase. And so often the child has the same hobby as the father. You see them and you say, oh, that's someone's child. Like father, like son, we use that. And that's the connotation of children here. Like the child reflects the father. And that's the way Peter uses it in 1 Peter. When he refers to children of disobedience. It means whatever the child is of is characterized by a certain quality. And in that instance, how was the character of this child? Obedience. In Ephesians 5, it's the same sort of language. But it says, Christians, we were in darkness, we've been called into light, and now Paul exhorts us to walk as children of light. The children is the character of the light. And that's what we have here. We now bear the nature of God. In our regeneration, we have a new holy nature. And we start to be like God. As it says in verse 2 and 3 here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we know that when he shall be, we shall be like him. That's who we are as children of God. We're not sinners who are simply enslaved and bondage to sin, but we grow in grace and knowledge. And as our Father is holy, we are to be holy. As our Father is loving and compassionate, we are to be compassionate. And in all these things, we see something glorious. We behold the source of our adoption, God the Father's love. And we behold the gift of it as it's bestowed upon us in the gospel. And we receive it by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And isn't that wonderful that you can become a son or a child of God? by faith alone. You can't work at it. You can't merit it. Simply by faith alone. And there's a picture of this gospel faith in the prodigal son. The one who rejected the father, just like we all do. And he went away and lived a sinful life. And he was so depraved, even as a Jewish man. He would work in the swine, that forbidden animal. And he was so poor, he had nothing. And then he comes home in repentance and faith. But how does the Father come to him? Does the Son run all the way to the Father and receive the love? No. Do you remember the story? The Father ran to the sinful Son. The Father ran. And in those days, fathers would never, ever, ever run. It was a taboo. He would never have done it in the story, though he does. He runs after his son. And that's like the love of God. He comes to us. We often say we come to him, and it's true. We must convert. We must believe for ourselves. It's your will and your responsibility to do it. But that's not the truth. Behind the scenes is the Father of love running towards a sinner. And he doesn't just show you and reveal you. He bestows. He lavishes his love upon someone so they repent, confess, receive righteousness by faith alone, and receive the adoption by faith in Jesus Christ. Marvelous. Marvelous. And so often we can be so ashamed of it, can we not? Me, a son of God. Me, this love. I'm so sinful. I fail. I struggle. I'm not as I ought to be. Oh, how can I not take this? But it's true, my friends. Do you remember Hebrews 2? When it speaks of Christ coming to his own. And it says in Hebrews 2 that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed. Please don't get me wrong that when you sin, God is angry. I've preached that often now. He will chasten those who disobey. Don't get me wrong. But he is not ashamed of you, even when you do it in that sense, in terms of disregarding you. The Father loves you. The elder brother is for you. He is not ashamed to call you brethren. Jesus Christ is not. And he will always, always, always be there for you. Always. It is an everlasting love. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Behold the gift of your adoption. And I want to re-emphasize that. I repeat myself a wee bit. I want to do that on purpose. Because thirdly, behold the brethren. Behold the brethren. Because we're not merely individuals as sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, plural. That we, plural, should be called the sons, plural, of God. That's who we are. You look to your left, you look to your right. Brother, sister, family. As Ephesians 3 tells us, the Father of whom? The whole family in heaven and on earth are named. Same family. Fathers and brethren, as it says in Acts 15. As our Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary comes to him, when he reveals himself, and she says, Rabboni, and realizes Christ and not the gardener, and she comes to him in love, she says, touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father. That's who we are. Family. It's not a cold, hard fact. It's not a mere theological point. It's a fact, a reality, and to be known. I am your brother. I don't say that to sound spiritual or theological, but a truth. I am your brother. And you are my brother, and you are my sister. And we need to get this all into our minds and get this into our hearts, because it will transform everything we do. We cannot begin to love the brethren. We cannot begin to love one another until we know who we are. What is our relationship? How do we relate one to another? We are brethren, brothers and sisters. You see, in the Western world, individualism is rife. It's me, myself, and I. And it's absolutely rife in the church. People in the church today, we treat church like it's a sports brand. I taste that team, then that team, then that team. If I disagree with someone, well, I'll just talk behind their backs and I'll just leave. Could you imagine that reality in the family home? Can you imagine that in your family home? You'd be like, that's not family. That's not brother and sister. That's not love. But yet so often it's in the church. That's why there's divisions upon divisions upon divisions. That's why there's denominations. So often denominations are not because of theological difference, like we must separate from those who deny the Lord, as 1 John does. If anyone denies the Lord come in the flesh, separate yourselves. They're not Christians. Get away from them. Separation is good at times. But too often we're separating. Why? Because we just don't get along. And the heart of that is because we're not looking in the eyes of someone and saying, you are my brother. You are my sister. Can you imagine if you said that to someone? Your own brother and your sister. You love them. You have compassion on them. You would die for them. You would do anything you could for them. You would give up your home, your car, your money. You would do everything for your family, and that's good. That's the church. That's the church. And like I said in the beginning, I've experienced all these things here. Not the negative parts, the positive ones, the love, the giving, the welcoming in your home like a brother. But we have to know who we are, because Satan might come in next week, next month, next year, 10 years' time, and he might take this all away, and we used to stand and go, no, Satan, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to be irritated by that person. I'm going to bear them, endure that, and I'm going to love them. Why? Because that is my brother, Satan. That is my sister. You see the power of it now. Rather than just saying, oh, brothers and sister, how are you doing? We're brothers and sisters. I am a wicked sinner, and I have been bestowed upon by God and His love. You are wicked sinners also. And you have received the love of God in adopting grace. You irritate God like anything, like I do. Failures. He tells us, command, command, command. It takes us 20 times to get it in our minds. Because we're sinners. We all do it. We're dull of hearing. We disobey. But yet God never discards us from His family. Because we are His sons. And then we must all look upon each other as brothers and sisters. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And how are we to respond to this? How do we apply it? Well, as you see from verse 10 and on, we love one another. We love the brethren. And we'll see over the next 4 or 5 weeks how that is so. But what glorious grace, let's leave there. That adopting love of the Father. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, Thou art God. And Thee, O Father, chose us for salvation and unto adoption. And how we bless Thy Son, Jesus Christ, by redeeming us from under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons. And that when he rose and confirmed, say unto my brethren, how it brings warmth to our heart, that one day the Holy Spirit came into our souls, regenerated us, and those who are led by the Spirit are adopted, that we have been brought into thy family. O Father in heaven, we thank thee for such other worldly love. And we pray that thou wouldst work into our hearts a view, a beholding of one another as brethren. And Lord, help us to love one another. In Christ, our elder brother's name, we pray. Amen.